Though the storms keep on raging in my life, and sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day, still there's hope that lies within, gets reassured as I keep my eyes upon the distant shore. I know he'll lead me safely to that blessed place he has prepared. And if the storms don't cease, and if the winds keep on blowing in my life, storms keep on raging in my life, and sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day. Still there's hope that lies within, it gets reassured as I keep my eyes upon the distant shore. I know he'll lead me safely to that blessed place he has prepared. But if the storms don't cease, and if the winds keep on blowing in my life, my soul has been anchored in the Lord. I realize that sometimes in this life you're gonna be tossed by the waves and the currents that seem so fierce, but in the Word of God, oh, I have an anchor, and it keeps me steadfast and unmovable despite the tide. But if the storms just won't cease, and if the winds they keep on blowing in my life, my soul's been anchored in the Lord. Man, in the book of Psalm, number 120. Psalm 120. Still dealing with Christian consistency, always the same. Amen. I want to thank Elder K. Monroe for a masterful job on last Sunday morning. We had good church off up in here last Sunday.
Amen.
Y'all y'all give me some of what y'all gave her. Psalm number. I guess you said, I need to give you some of what she gave me. All right. Psalm 120. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Yes.
Amen.
Where the Lord reads on this wise, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. You may be seated. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Glory. So I was with you preaching a couple of weeks ago. We started talking about consistent living. And so this will be consistent living too. And so if you don't get anything, if I don't make it plain, I'm just going to give you this up front. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Because many people find themselves in distressful times. We have all kind of things going on in us. And if we're going to have kingdom living in crisis places, the believer should not vacate these crisis places.
Right.
You can't run away from your crisis. But rather, you got to seek the Lord. I'm giving it to you. Seek the Lord. Speak truth and stand for peace.
Uh-huh.
That's all I got for you today, but I'm going to give you a whole lot more. It is Psalm 120 that introduces us to the 15 Psalms, all with the same inscription, a psalm of degrees. And the scholars, they're divided over what that really means, but they're all psalms of degrees. The Hebrew text uses the definite article in this expression. It's not just a psalm of degrees, but the psalm of degrees. And so naturally, you're going to have the question, well, what degrees? But there's only one set of degrees mentioned in the Bible, those related to the sundial of Ahaz. When King Hezekiah was deathly ill, y'all know the story, his prayer was answered, and he was given a 15-year extension on his life. Yeah, y'all, okay, yeah, come on, catch up now. He was also given a sign by the prophet Isaiah as proof that he was going to recover. Mm-hmm. The shadow of the sundial of Ahaz went back by 10 degrees. Mm-hmm. These 15 psalms of degrees correspond to the number of years that were added to Hezekiah's life. He himself, he wrote 10 of them, corresponding to the number of the degrees of the shadow that went back on the sundial. The other five were written by David. Four were written by David and one by Solomon. The Psalms in this series, y'all, can be arranged in five groups, each containing three Psalms. The first Psalm in each group records trouble. The second Psalm in each group records truth. And the third Psalm in each group records triumph. Somebody said victory.
Victory.
That's what it is. Yeah. And so today, I just want to talk a little bit about this particular theme of trouble. Seems like everybody have some trouble.
Well,
but on the front side of this thing, I want y'all to know trouble don't last
always.
Always. Another affirmation for you today. Victory is mine and trouble don't last
always.
Always. So in our text today, the psalmist gives us his distressing moment. Firstly, he says to us, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Psalmist says he's just, y'all, experienced the reality of God's hearing and answering prayer. Mm-hmm. Y'all want to talk about God always hears your prayer. Listen, he hears and he answers.
Yeah.
And if this was Hezekiah speaking, and if the scene and the setting of this psalm are the Assyrian invasion, then the psalmist had just had a very recent and very remarkable experience of God's answering prayer. Let me put the events of Hezekiah's life in sequence. He came to the throne of Judah in a desperate hour. The Assyrians were expanding their empire and pressing down from the north. And in line of their advance, lay little Judah, with news coming in constantly of the warlike preparations. Y'all know this sound familiar, of this great imperial expansionist northern power. Hezekiah did what he could to put his little nation in a posture of defense. Then he took deathly ill. Y'all remember the story. And it seemed as if he was going to die. Mm-hmm. And in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, Isaiah was sent to tell him he would get better. And he would live for another 15 years. And the sign of all this would be seen on the sundial of Ahaz. Hezekiah recovered. And about this time, he received ambassadors from Merodach-Baladan. That's the king of Babylon, who was himself facing war with Assyria. This great king of the east sent to Hezekiah to congratulate him on his recovery. You know, some of you got to go tell somebody, it's so good to see you recover. But undoubtedly, he went there to try to arrange a military alliance between Judah and Babylon against Assyria. Do y'all watch the news? That's what he went to. Hezekiah was flattered and no doubt tempted. But the Lord wanted no such dependence on no other man. No. Isaiah was sent to rebuke Hezekiah, who had so foolishly shown all his treasures to the Babylonians. You can't put all your stuff out there for everybody to see. And far from being a source of help, the Babylonians would be a source of sorrow. It was not the Assyrians whom Judah had to fear, but the Babylonians. The future world empire would not belong to Assyria, but to the currently hard-pressed Babylonians. Judah's judgment would come not from the present and greatly dreaded Assyrians, but from the Babylonians with whom Hezekiah was now considering alliance. Shortly after this, the Assyrian invasion against Judah was launched. Many cities were taken, and Hezekiah was shut up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. It can be seen then that if this psalm was written during the time of the Assyrian invasion, Hezekiah could well say, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me.
Yeah.
He cried during his sickness and he had been delivered from death. Y'all know the king of terrors. And now he wanted to be delivered from the king of Assyria. That was his distress. But look, he doesn't just talk about his distress. He talks about his deceivers. Every now and then, you got to be able to pinpoint who's doing what.
Yeah.
Yeah. He there was something that he wanted to happen in the text here in verse number 2. You can follow me. It's right there. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue.
Mm-hmm.
there can be little doubt that this is a reference to a Rabshakeh, a golden tongue orator who was being paid by the king of Assyria. He was history's first propagandist. Yeah, this Rabshakeh assured the Hebrews, watch him, that Egypt, to which country some in Judah were looking for help, was a broken knee, a broken reed. They just wasn't no good. He told the Jews that God had forsaken them because Hezekiah's religious reforms had insulted the gods. And as for Jehovah, he was just a tribal deity. The Assyrians made short work of all the other gods and nations, and Judah's God would be no exception. Mistake. Like all successful propaganda, it was a clever mixture of truth and lies, promises and threats. When Hezekiah asked Rabshakeh to speak in the Syrian tongue, that only encouraged the propagandists to speak even more loudly in Hebrew so that the rank and file of defenders on the walls could hear them.
Mm-hmm.
The psalmist, y'all, wanted to be delivered from these lying tongue, this tongue that was anxious to undermine the defense of Jerusalem. Do y'all know folk like that?
Mm-hmm.
That just want to undermine everything that you got going on. False and slanderous utterance is always very difficult to endure and even harder to counter.
Yeah.
It's just real difficult.
Yeah.
And so he wanted to be delivered, but here he is wondering here in verse 3, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? You see, the real problem was how to extinguish not only the fire set ablaze by the falsehoods and insinuations of the enemy, but the lying tongue itself.
Mm-hmm.
You got to get rid of that. Hezekiah commanded the citizens of Jerusalem to make no reply to Rabshakeh. Don't say nothing to him.
Mm-hmm.
Silence was the only answer he could conceive. To deny or argue would only strengthen the force of the enemy's claims.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just gotta keep your mouth shut.
Yeah.
Come on, y'all. Similarly for us, when we are attacked verbally, silence is often the only answer, but so often that seems too passive a solution.
Yeah.
We can't do it. We cannot do it. We can't do it. You think you can cut me? I can cut you more than you can cut me. But my brothers and sisters, retribution must be with God. It's got to lie with him. It is he who must pay back. It's he that gets back.
Yeah.
The deceitful person. The psalmist wondered how God would do it. But he had no doubt that he would. Every now and then you're trying to figure out what's going on, but all you ought to know on the inside that God has got this. He's going to work it out. And the justice of God ensures that all wrongs be either forgiven or settled. With propaganda, people become the victims of their own lies. They come to believe the untruths they tell and so victimize themselves. But he says, I gotta wish. Y'all know y'all got wish lists. He asked the question. He's wondering what could happen. But then, like some of us, we come up with ideas of our own. Verse number 4, look what he says. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper.
Uh-huh.
The psalmist wanted to see the enemy repaid in kind and in full. It was not, of course, a Christian prayer, but one appropriate for his day and time. The Lord, the word translated juniper is the Hebrew word for broom, a plant from which even today the Arabs make charcoal of the finest quality. Charcoal that makes the hottest fire and retains its heat for the longest time. That's what it does. And that was what the psalmist wished. He wished he could take this poisoned arrows of the enemy and affix them to red hot charcoal and shoot them right back at him. Now you thought that was something that you made up yourself. You thought you had the worst answer, the worst scenario for your enemy. But look, the psalmist has already said, I can figure out what can happen. We want you to burn, baby, burn. that what he wanted to happen. And look what he says to us. Not only am I distressed, not only is this going on, but he says, this is happening where I dwell. Yeah, verse 5. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Yeah, in the psalmist time, the people of Meshach lived between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Kedar is mentioned in Genesis as the second son of Ishmael. The name stands for one of the wild Arab tribes that roamed the Arabian desert. It is the general rabbinic name for Arabia, Kedar. The names Meshach and Kedar, you can't take them literally in the text here. The psalmist could not possibly have been living at the same time in places so far apart. Rather, the names are used symbolically for merciless people. The psalmist felt that his enemies were ruthless, like the people of Meshach, and untamed like the people of Kedar. Y'all ever been like that? You just standing around folk that just messing you up on both sides. The Greeks would have called them barbarians. We might call them vandals. Perhaps members of those remote tribes were hanging around the Assyrian army now encamped around Jerusalem. But whatever the reality was, the psalmist felt he was dwelling among such people. Perhaps he was referring not only to the enemy outside the nation, but also to the enemy inside. Yeah. Come on, y'all. Again, we need to pause to recall the situation Hezekiah had instituted widespread reforms and had cleansed the nation of its abounding idolatries. His father, a weak man and a dedicated pagan, he had given royal support to the apostasies, but Hezekiah, tutored and helped by his friend Isaiah, had put an end to all of that. But holiness, however, cannot be legislated. You can't be holy by law. Even though idolatrous practices had become illegal. And it's evident that Hezekiah's religious reforms had not converted everybody. Many only fake obedience to the new laws and enforcing them. Hezekiah had many enemies, not a few of them people of considerable power. There's some people in high places that get upset about the truth and what is right. Then too, many were resentful of Hezekiah's political policies. Some influential opinion makers wanted an alliance with Egypt. Others thought Judah should come at once to the terms with Assyria. After all, how could tiny Judah fight such a superpower as Assyria? Hezekiah knew that there were traitors in his country. He felt surrounded by them. He felt as though he was living right in the tents of Kedar and in Meshach itself. His whole posture of defense was being undermined and eroded by mutiny from within. He groaned, y'all, in despair. But we must not miss the prophetic overtones in this song. Mention of Meshach directs our thoughts to Ezekiel 38 and 39 and to the possibility of a coming lineup of nations headed by Russia. Mm-hmm. Y'all don't watch no news. Mention of the tents of Kedar too might remind us of Arab hatred of Israel. A hatred never more vocal and virile than it is today. And one that has given Russia an opportunity to move into the Middle East. Russia's plans, however, will be treated with the same decisive intervention by God as was those of the Assyrians in the psalmist's day. That's what he gives. Last thing, I got to be through with y'all. He says, I got to also give you my desire. This is my desire. He mentions in the midst of all this is going on, his warlike attitude by what had been surrounded by him. Look at there in the text. I'm in verse number 6. My soul had long dwelt with him that hateth peace. More than anything, the psalmist wanted peace. But there was no peace. How could there be peace in the world as long as Assyria moped around up there in the north, determined to expand its empire, determined to rule the world? There could be an appeasement, but there could be no peace. Plenty of people were willing to march for peace in Jerusalem, but let them try that in Nineveh. How up to date it all sounds, people mistaking peace for appeasement. Hezekiah tried appeasement. His father Ahaz had tried appeasement. But appeasement never works. Hezekiah had defied the kingdom, hoping to buy off Assyria, but soon discovered that appeasement only encourages the enemy to ask for more and more, and in the end, to demand unconditional surrender. The psalmist wanted peace. The enemy wanted the world. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. That's his complaint. No terms were possible except utter surrender. And then the prospect of being a pawn in the enemy's plans for further expansion. You substitute the word Russia for the word Assyria. And we can put this psalm into the context of today's world. There is a convenient ambiguity in the Russian language of which the Russians take full advantage every time they say that they want peace. When the Russians say, we demand peace, the same words mean we demand the world. That is the kind of peace they are interested in. My soul hath long dwelt with them that hated peace. Might well be the language of many Western statesmen today. But he finally says to us that there is a wonderful attitude in which he was sustained. Look at it. He says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. According to Hebrew scholars, two words in this statement are emphatic. They're definite. That's what it's supposed to be. The words I and they. Look at it again. It says, I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. War was the ultimate instrument of their policy. Peace was the ultimate objective of his. Despite all of the discouragements, despite the seemingly impossible international situation, he was still for peace. fact that the enemy was for war did not alter his own fundamental desire for peace. You can't let the stuff outside affect what's going on your inside. Not peace at any price. He was ready to fight the Assyrians to the last man, but he was looking for true peace. That's why the psalm is really a prayer, y'all. How can you have peace with the power that makes war the basic instrument of its policy? All you can do in a case like that is prepare to defend yourself the best way you can and trust God to do the rest. The history has shown how God dealt with the Assyrians. The prophecy shows how God will deal with the Russians. This psalm simply assumes that God is still on the throne. That there is a higher power in the world than a superpower. And that ultimately God does vindicate the right. God was not intimidated by the size of the Assyrian army, nor impressed by the weight of the heavy metal, all the artillery that he could be put in the field. Neither is he intimidated by the Russian war machine. Napoleon once said that God was on the side of the big battalions. In other words, that he was on the side of might. That's the furthest from the truth it could be. God is on the side of right. So much so that he had to handle the enemy, you know, the devil, the Satan, Slewfoot. He had to handle him in such a way that victory would consistently belong to God and God's people. He sends his son, his own son, to die. With stripes, with nails, with thorns, with spear, and blood and water. He sends his own son to die for us. But he raises him up on the third day to let all the demons in hell know that God is greater than anything. He's greater than any power. He's greater than any mess. God is greater. He wants you to embrace him. He wants you to receive that same spirit of victory. Amen. Give your life to him today. Yeah. Victory belongs to you. Yeah. Come on, let's have a consistent living. Regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of the things that cause us harm, hurt and pain, we still have to trust God. Still have to live a life pleasing and acceptable to God. And though it don't look like it, ought to look. What my girl said last week, I know what it looks like, but this ain't that. Come on, y'all. You got to believe God for yourself. Somebody ought to be consistent in their living. Knowing that in these times where we have crisis, your kingdom living in crisis places should not cause you to vacate your crisis place. But rather, you are to seek the Lord. You are to speak truth and stand for peace. Amen.